Well, loved ones, as Christians, we know the Great Commission is commanded by Christ Himself to each of us. But we don't always know the best approach when discipling someone or being discipled ourselves, do we? In fact, two questions that pastors often get are these: how do I disciple someone? And do you know somebody who could disciple me? How do I disciple someone, and do you know someone who can disciple me? So this morning, our sermon begins where Matthew's gospel account ends, in chapter 28. There the apostle records Jesus' final post-resurrection words to his disciples, known to us as the Great Commission. We're just going to read through Matthew chapter 28, 16 to 18. But building up to that, we know that Christ was crushed on a cross for our sins. And then He was placed in the grave, and He rose from the grave 3 days later. And once the resurrection took place, the guards that were standing by were flustered, to say the least. And so they went to the chief priests and said, "Hey, Jesus was resurrected. Like, He's gone." And they said, "Okay, hush, hush, hush. We're going to give you a lot of money to keep your pie holes shut so that you would actually not let anyone know that this took place." And so that kind of builds us up to where we land in chapter 28, verse 16, where we see the Lord meeting the disciples and giving him his final commands and direction. Here we are from the Word of God in Matthew 28, 16. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This morning's sermon is titled, "Why Christians Make Disciples." Now we could just stop right there and say, close in prayer, Jesus commanded us to, let's go home. But that's not what we need to do. We need to dig deep into our own hearts and minds and see what God wants us to know this morning. So, why Christians make disciples? First, we'll answer with, because Christians believe in the authority of Christ. We make disciples because we believe and trust and submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. Number two, why Christians make disciples is because Christians obey the command of Christ. When God tells us to do something, we are called to obey. We don't always obey, but we are called to obey. And so that is the clarion call for us this morning. And thirdly, because Christians depend on the power and presence of Christ. That's why Christians make disciples. We know that God's power and presence is with us. Here's the main idea if you're a note taker. Christians are directed to make disciples based on Christ's authority, Christ's command, and in Christ's power, knowing He will always be present with us every step of the way. He is with us every step of the way. Did you catch that? It's His authority, His command, and His power and presence in us that has equipped us to do that. Just like us being redeemed by the faith He gave us, by His power and not our own doing, He does the works through us when we submit to those works and follow Him. The beauty of this text this morning reveals that you and I are part of God's grand story of saving lost souls. And the people before us were part of that story, and God used them to redeem us, right? He redeemed us through others. And we've been commissioned by Jesus Christ to proclaim His life, His death, and His resurrection. He has conquered sin, death, and hell on our behalf. So let's take a look at our very first directive this morning. Why Christians make disciples? Why do we do that? Because Christians believe in the authority of Christ. Take a look at verse 18, where the red letters begin. And his disciples gathered on the mountain in Galilee, and the risen Christ, as they gathered, spoke his parting three sentences that are recorded in Scripture before his ascension into heaven. And his first sentence to them after he resurrected lays out the full weight of his authority behind his directives coming. Take a look. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. The word authority means the sovereign authority. He's sovereign. He has authority over all. And it was given to Jesus by his heavenly Father and is absolute and universal. And we see it reinforced by the word all in this verse and the phrase in heaven and earth. This is the ultimate fact of what Christ has authority over. All of heaven, all of earth. As we mentioned, Jesus is about to ascend to heaven, but before his ascension, his disciples heard him assure them of his authority. This means that King Jesus is much more than our personal Savior, or I've heard people in the South call him my little baby Jesus, right? You've probably heard that. He's way more than that. He is Lord over everything. Think about what that means for you right now. Think about the ups and downs of your life, the ins and outs, the fears, the exciting things, the scary things, all the things that are going on. He has authority over everything. The Apostle Paul confirmed this fact in his letter to the Philippians. You might recall when he wrote in Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11, he said, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now we can go back further to the Old Testament prophet Daniel, who foretold of the sovereign authority being given to Christ. He wrote this in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And I saw in the night one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Friends, we know also that there are many other scriptures. For example, throughout Matthew's entire gospel account, he wrote about Jesus' sovereign authority over all. Let's take a look. I want to really drill down on the authority that God has in our lives, that we would recognize that we are in a wonderful place to learn how to submit to him and follow him and go by his lead. For example, in chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus speaks and the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed, and disease is removed. In chapter 8, Jesus demonstrates his sovereign authority over nature when he calms the sea with a rebuke, you recall, and then with just one word, go, the demons flee. Then in chapter 9, as the Son of God, Jesus has authority to forgive sin. And by his resurrection in chapter 28, Christ proved his sovereign authority to overcome death and pay for our sin. These are just a few passages among many throughout Scripture which confirm Jesus' sovereign authority. And Christ's absolute authority combined, listen, with his love displayed for you and I on the cross gives us complete confidence to remain or get on mission. His authority and his level of love that he would redeem us from the scariest, worst, dangerous place we could ever be, we could trust him with the day-to-day and follow his lead. The ultimate purpose for Jesus coming into the world was what? What was it? Yes, I hear some of you say saving sinners, yes, but it's also to do his Father's will. He submitted to the authority over him, and then he commands us with the same authority to go out. And his plan of redemption that originated in eternity past went into effect when? When Adam chose to sin, fall out of fellowship with God, and become spiritually separated from him. From that fateful day in the Garden of Eden, sinful man has been trying to hide from God. But God, in his glorious redeeming grace, continues to save lost and broken sinners just like you and me. I know you're just jumping up and down in your heart right now thinking about that. God is so good to us. Since the beginning of time, God has taken the initiative for man's salvation and restoration. From his first call to Adam, remember in chapter 3, verse 9, Adam, where are you? He's hiding because of his sin. To his final invitation in Revelation. Revelation 22, 17 tells us, he says this, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That's a great call to you this morning if you are not redeemed. Come to Christ. Repent of your sin and place your trust in Christ. For he died to save you from yourself and from sin and eternal punishment. Nevertheless, since Genesis 3, God's image bearers, human beings, continued to rebel against him despite his great calling and his great love. So he divided them, you recall, historically we know this, he divided them into individual nations and languages. He then called out Israel as his chosen people through Abraham. But when the nation of Israel failed at their calling, God chose a remnant from among them to do what the nation itself would not. But once the nation of Israel actually rejected her Messiah and King, God called upon the church. He called upon the church, that's you and I, through his new covenant, to be his chosen instrument in bringing his message of redemption and hope, the one we have, to the world. And loved ones, just as Jesus' supreme purpose on earth was to seek and save the lost, do you know what our primary mission is? It's the same. Our mission is to be an extension of his work, remember? As the Father has sent me, Jesus stated, even I so am sending you. He has sent us. We are on mission right now. Rightly then, our chief motivation for why Christians make disciples is because Christians believe in what? Go ahead. Let me start over. In the authority, right? We believe in the authority of Christ. And that means when God's word directs our lives, we can trust Jesus. Listen, we can trust Jesus to accomplish whatever he commissions us to do, because everything submits to his sovereign authority. That's encouraging. That's empowering, isn't it? It's not about how good you are at sharing the gospel or discipling someone. God is just going to use you, and he's going to use me to mete out his purposes. That is the first point of confidence we have for why Christians make disciples. And the second is this, because Christians obey the commands of Christ. So here we have the authority of Christ and him telling us to do something, and we know we're called to follow him. We're not perfect at it, that's why we need a Savior, but we are to be moving forward, taking steps, right? In verses 19 and 20, we'll go to 20a. We are emboldened by Christ's sovereign authority. And Jesus tells his followers their commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Very familiar words to us. The question is, where does God have us that we might be missing opportunities to be on mission for him, right? It's not a pressure. It's just I'm hoping to kind of give us all like eyes to start to look for those opportunities because God wants to use us and more than wants to use us, he wants to redeem other people through us and then later reward us for being a part of his plan. So go therefore and make disciples of all nations. With Israel's missionary call to be God's light to the Gentiles in the Old Testament, it's not a surprise that here in the New Testament, Jesus gives his great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. The main verb here, take a look in your Bibles, is make disciples. And this main verb is paramount. It's a paramount command to every single Christian. That's a lot of pressure if we don't know what we're doing. Or we don't want to. But Jesus, with Jesus, we are enabled through God to be faithful to attend worship gatherings, partnership in church life, serve in the church, give regularly, and we are also empowered to lead others to become healthy, reproducing, disciple-making Christians. This is certainly a costly command, isn't it? Like, how many of you actually have some fear or, you know, you're just worried about this? Go ahead. Nobody? So we're going to be packed next week? Like, it's going to be ridiculous in here? Okay. Andrew will be excited. More importantly, the Lord will be excited, right? So this is certainly a costly command, but this is God's plan for you and me. Since the very beginning, way before us, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." When Jesus called his first disciples in Matthew 4:19, he declared, "Follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men or mankind," right? From the very start, Jesus made it clear that everyone, listen, everyone, every one of us who follows him will fish for men. And Matthew 28 serves as an appropriate conclusion to that initial meeting between Jesus and his disciples in Matthew 4. What do I mean by that? Well, in Matthew 4, we see Jesus' introduction, and every follower of Jesus is a fisher of men. And then now in chapter 28, the conclusion is that every disciple is a disciple maker. Do you see that? Do you see the Lord's commission to the church all along? According to Jesus, from the beginning to the end, to be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. Every one of us. What a great directive in life. How many of you are struggling in life with direction and guidance in your job or in these different things at school or with the people that you see, wherever you're at, in whatever stage of life you're at? We can get stuck in our own, you know, struggles, can't we? We seem like we were so on fire when we were younger in Christ for some of us. And man, life's really hit us hard the last few years. And we're less likely to want to get up out of bed. We're less likely to want to share Christ. It's just, it feels like work, and I'm doing everything I can just to get through a day. Anybody feel like that? The Lord is redirecting our hearts and our minds. He's saying, "John Filkey, get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on me and on my commission for your life." How great is that? We have a choice, and it's to follow Christ. Scripture knows nothing of disciples who aren't making disciples. Did you know that? When you read your Bible, do you ever see disciples that are saying, "Nah, we're not doing that part," but it's just not happening? Scripture knows nothing of disciples who are not making disciples. And so God wants us to hear that and be encouraged and redirected. And more help's coming for how to do that in just a few moments. But know this, that true disciples of Christ are not, listen, they are not like the rich young ruler. Remember that story? Remember that narrative? the rich young ruler who refused to be Jesus' disciple when the cost was made clear? Wait, what? No. He wouldn't follow. And he went away, having no part of Christ or eternal life. Whoever does not bear his own cross, in other words, die to self, and come after me, cannot be my disciple, Dr. Luke said in chapter 14, 27. Now, loved ones, since making disciples is central to our calling together and our purpose for life, let's learn a few things, or at least be reminded of a few things, okay? This is very basic, but I hope it kind of puts gas in the tank for us all. Four simple steps, if you're taking notes, four simple steps for making disciples who will make more disciples. That sounds pretty great. No, it's not a multi-market, multi-level marketing scheme. Four simple steps for making disciples who will make more disciples. Remember in the beginning I said two of the toughest questions or the most often asked questions, you know, can somebody disciple me or how in the world do I disciple someone? I have no idea. That might be one of us today. First, listen, it sounds very simple and you already know the answer, but first, Christians share the gospel. We share the gospel. God, man, Christ response. God is holy and righteous, along with a bunch of other things. Man is what? Sinful, flawed, broken, disgusting. Jesus, the Savior of all, who is God, all the attributes of God the Father, run over to, you know, Jesus, and that's who he is. He's holy, but he's also a Savior. He also came to die for us, right? So what's my response? Man, I recognize that I am sinful, broken, and flawed without Christ. I am against God. I need to repent of my sin, put my trust in Christ, and serve him the rest of my life. That's the basics of the gospel. The entire evangelistic strategy of Christ's church is built upon, listen, and I'm saying listen because I really want to encourage you guys, every member of the church engaging the world with the gospel. Let me state that again. The entire evangelistic strategy of Christ's church is built upon every member of the church engaging the world with the gospel. However, making disciples doesn't end, right? We know that from Scripture. It doesn't end when people respond to the gospel. Why? Because once someone is a new believer and have turned from their sin to Christ, Jesus commands them to do what, according to our passage? Be baptized, right? To go be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a crucial part of what it means to make disciples, because it's a public declaration that you are no longer your own, right? It's a public declaration that we are no longer our own, that we have died to self, and we are now risen in that sense to love and serve the Lord as disciple makers. Baptism symbolizes this one identification with the purpose of a person of Christ and the inclusion into the body of Christ, the church. So the first step for making disciples who will make more disciples is to share the gospel. Second, once someone is baptized, we model the word. So we share the gospel, number one, and then we model the word. We model the word. We show by example what it looks like to follow Christ. We're not perfect at it. We may need to repent to somebody that we just blew our witness to. But we are to model, we are to show by example what it looks like to follow Christ. We share Christian life together as members of a local church. And disciple making is not simply what happens in church each week. It's what happens when we walk through life together, selflessly committed to each other, because we continue to disciple one another. We continue to encourage and build up and strengthen and direct and correct and love on as we receive the same, right? So we're living life together, selflessly committed to one another, modeling for one another how to follow Christ. Have you ever thought of discipleship like that? That just by your attendance on a Sunday morning and being gracious and loving and caring, or maybe answering someone's personal need or praying for them or whatever it might be, We are actually discipling one another to see how to live out a Christ-like life. We need each other for that because you're way better at a billion other things than I am. And I need you and you need me. How great is that? Since we are continually inundated, I don't know about you, but it seems everywhere, with a secular worldview on life, relationships and purpose, etc., 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 what we need is to constantly be reorienting, right, each other, one another, lovingly toward a biblical worldview all the time. It's so easy for us to slip. And we do this by learning from one another. Well, what kind of things could you learn from me, or could I learn from you? We all have different contexts, and we all have different gifts and understanding. So we need each other more than we might even want to need each other. But the more we recognize that, the more we love the fact that we need each other. And so how do we do this? By learning from one another. What do we learn? When I hear you pray, I learn how to pray. When I watch you study the Word of God, you help me know how to study the Word of God. You teach me how to grow in Christ. You teach me how to preach the gospel for salvation to those who are lost. You teach me how to preach the gospel and its implication for my sanctification. And we do that for one another. And we can preach the gospel's implications to our own life to get up out of the muck and mire. You teach me how to lead others to Christ. It doesn't matter if one's a pastor or a brand new Christian. It's amazing to watch people leading people to Christ. You learn something every time. You teach me how to make godly decisions. And I pray that you hold me to them. And I pray that you love me enough. If I'm not making godly decisions, you tackle me and get on my chest and say, Filkey, what in the world? Right? Protect my life, protect my marriage, protect the church, right? Protect the name of Christ. That's what we do. You teach me how to love. You teach me how to exhort, how to correct, how to encourage. And the list goes on, right? And we do that for one another. That's how we model the Word. We're to share the gospel and we're to model the Word to one another. It's not grumbling on the phone and gossiping and, you know, that's a different witness we don't want to be a part of, right? But if someone's doing that, we want to correct them. We want to love them. We don't need to beat them up. Just draw them back and pray. Just stop and pray and move forward, right? That is what Christ's body is all about. We're a body. Third, we teach the Word. So we share the gospel, we model the Word, and we teach the Word. Jesus speaks of this in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we don't just receive the Word and take it in ourselves. We help move forward to reproduce the Word in each other. Every follower of Christ needs to saturate their conversations with God's Word. Isn't it great when you're talking to somebody and they're just on cloud 9? They're not on 10, but they're on cloud 9. And they're just sharing with you and all the great things God is doing and sharing His Word and building you up. And they don't even know they're building you up. They're just overflowing. Let's saturate our conversations with God and His Word and teach others all that Christ has taught us. It doesn't mean we walk in and say, okay, Junior, sit down. You're going to listen, right? It's living life together. The more we live together in life and celebrate and care for one another, the more this takes place naturally. That's why we have discipleship groups and small groups and different gatherings, and you get together for all kinds of things. That's why we do these things. We don't need to worry. We don't need to worry about what we will say to the person we are discipling, because listen, most of the time, our opinion is not great, right? And it's because our opinion's not great when we're discipling stuff that it's not about our opinion. And that's critical to hear because we love to feel better. We can get on that moral gospel and just punch away at someone so we feel better about ourselves, or they need to live up to us, or we need to live up to someone else and we feel bad. But it's critical to understand this, that we don't need to worry. Why? Because we simply need to open God's word. Open God's word when we get together and help each other see what the Lord has spoken in Scripture, and then pray. Now, I'm not saying that's all we do, but like, we're talking about how to care and disciple and be on point, right? These are the things that are simple. We share the gospel. We model the word. We teach the word. And fourth and finally here, before we get to our next point, making disciples means we reach the nations. So it's not just about Prescott. It's not just about Canyon Bible Church. It's not just about our family. It's a big picture, and it's often a scary picture for some. When Jesus speaks of making disciples of all nations, it's not simply a command to make disciples among as many people as possible. No. It's a direct command to make disciples among every people group in the world. Wow. Can you guess how many people groups, as of about 4 or 5 years ago, can you guess about how many people groups are out there that have been unreached with the gospel? They speak in a different tongue. They can't read the Bibles that we have. They don't know how to read, right? All those things. Guess. Just somebody say a number. 400. Yes, 400. And it falls right under 6,000. 6,000 people groups still on this earth. And the Lord said to go to all of them. And so we're learning, and we have missionaries, and you know missionaries that are all over the world, learning languages or helping support those that are learning languages to get the Word of God into these other languages and so on. 6,000. In light of such a massive need, how can we reach these nations? Yes, we have missionaries. Wonderful, and it's amazing. And it's a gift to us. And may I encourage you to send off an email or write a note to our different missionaries and encourage them. Love them. The field is much darker often than what we face, even here. So in light of such massive need, how can we reach these nations? We're commanded to reach them. It involves intentionally going to these 6,000 different people groups. Well, there's only 350 members here. I mean, we're going to be busy, right? So it's beyond that. It's more than that. We can go. Maybe the Lord is working in your heart lately to go to a people group. We can pray for God to raise up missionaries to go. And we can prayerfully and financially support those already out there or ready to go. We can pray for churches to be multiplied in our city and around the world so that they can also send missionaries out and be multiplying. It's not just about Canyon Bible Church of Prescott. It's not just about you or me. But we can be praying that the Lord would build more churches and that more churches would multiply. And the more we disciple, the more likely that's going to happen. And they'll disciple, and they'll disciple. And one day, those 6,000 people groups will be met. And I say the sooner the better. We live in a world of sin. Anybody not sure about that? Rebellion, suffering, and pain. And to make matters worse, Scripture tells us most of those people out there are not on the road to heaven. They're on a road that leads to hell. But loved ones, the Spirit of God has opened our hearts when He redeemed us to see and to believe. And while we wait to spend eternity with Him in heaven, God has given us His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of us for one purpose. Primarily is that, and it's this, to proactively reach the world with His saving gospel. Remember, these are the last three sentences Jesus said before He went into heaven. Do these things. If I'm going to tell you, I'm going to die in 5 minutes, I want you to know this. Boom. Right? I'm going to be in heaven in 2 minutes. Know this. Boom. That's what the Lord has done for us. And while we spend eternity with Him in heaven, Until then, God has given us that spirit to be proactive. His great commission is not a big idea, a wonderful theme for the church, or good for Sunday school. It's a command to bring, listen, people that were like us, lost, drifting, and just share what you know. Care for them. Most people just want someone to care, right? Isn't that what we really need? It's just show me you're really trustworthy and you care and you love me. And you'll watch Jesus do miraculous things. His great commission is a command to bring unbelievers throughout the world to a saving knowledge of Christ. Those are the four simple steps. Not so easy, but simple for making disciples who will make more disciples. Share the gospel, model the word, teach the word, and reach nations. This, friends, is true discipleship. But as you know, simply knowing why Christians make disciples and how we believe in the authority of Christ and we desire to obey the commands of Christ and even practice these four simple steps for making disciples who will make more disciples, who will make more disciples, right? They are all just, listen, they're all just striving without depending on the power of the Lord Jesus and His Spirit, that He offers His continued presence with us. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He is with us always. And so without depending on that as our direction and our trusting in Him and knowing He is with us, we're going to get nervous, we're going to get fearful, we're going to have doubt, we're not going to do it when we know we should. And I'm not trying to guilt trip us, I'm really not. I'm trying to correct us and direct us and help us see that it's possible when we just rest and trust Jesus. Why Christians make disciples? Number three, because Christians depend on the power and presence of Christ. Man, we've got the ultimate power. We got the ultimate presence, God Himself with us, to do whatever He wants. This is our great assurance for the Great Commission. And behold, verse 20, Jesus said, I am with you when you're nice and good and friendly. No, He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. These closing words from Jesus in Matthew are meant to comfort, to strengthen you and me, and to remind us of His description, Matthew's description of Jesus in the first chapter. Listen, I love this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. It is wonderful to know that the Holy Spirit directed Matthew to open and close his gospel account with such empowering, encouraging words from our Lord, or the truth of our Lord. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Emmanuel, God with us, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you see that? It does not matter how gifted you are or how gifted I am, because we cannot do anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit submitting to God. But when the Spirit's power works among a church body, great glory is given to God, right? When the Spirit is working among us, great glory is being given to God. So friends, rather than basing what we can do on ourselves or that somebody else needs to do, let us unite and base everything we do on Jesus. Because He is who is able to do in and through our lives the things He's commanded us to do. Ephesians 3:20, He is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Oh, how we need to put aside our tiny dreams and worldly ambitions and fully surrender our lives to Christ and see what He will do. Where might He lead us more and more? I know we're doing that in a lot of ways, but I believe with all my heart God wants us to see how great He is this morning. Trust Him and know He's empowered us to do everything he's called us to do. Whether it's getting relationships right, repenting, caring, loving, visiting, donating, whatever. The list goes on. Friends, I appeal to you as we close here this sermon. I appeal to you to let us experience together the power and presence of Christ within us, knowing full well that we have been chosen to be a part of something well beyond our imaginations, something that requires supernatural strength, God's power in our lives. So let us no longer be preoccupied with this life and the world's empty promises and all the news and all the stuff that just robs and distracts from all the things, all the fears, all the things we need to be doing. But can we commit together once again to see our desperate need of Christ and His power and ask the Lord, Lord, lead us, cause us to follow, love us, give us the power. You've given us the power. Cause us to see what you want us to do, and let us truly care and love one another in this process as we become more and more like Christ as a body. We know that obedience to the Great Commission will not be easy, and we know it will be costly. Everything I've said is going to cost us something, right? But as Christians, we make disciples because we believe in the authority of Christ. We make disciples because we believe that we must obey the command of Christ. And we make disciples because we depend on the power and presence of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it is astounding that these simple verses, really, that we've read and we've heard and we've even shared so many times have so many applications in them for our lives. I mean, beyond even what we touched on today, barely touched on. Father, we know your gospel is true, and we know that you care for us beyond our understanding. We know that we can trust you to guide our lives. We know that the cares of the world have often caught us by surprise and overcome us. And so we ask that these things would continue to grow, the cares of the world would continue to grow strangely dim, but the beauty and brightness of your glory and kindness and ever-presence would overwhelm us with reminders and reminding one another to live for you on this great commission. We pray for many to be raised up to go to these 6,000 people groups, and maybe some within our midst. We pray that you would show us how to be more on point with the mission you've given us. You have brought us all, either from the beginning of our lives or brought us here in Prescott for a purpose. And we pray that we would be about your business in the days ahead, and that all the glory goes to you, and we would just be enamored with you and your goodness to use us, to choose us, that your gospel would run through our hearts and minds with thanksgiving, and that we would help those with such beautiful and magnificent news that one has come, but God himself, to save a people to himself for his glory and for our good. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.